you're an early riser, you've seen many dark nights turn into the dawn of a new day. I love those early moments. I'm an early riser myself. And you know, you can't help but feel the hope of something new as it begins. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to Through the Bible, and today in our final study in the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, we'll look at the end of Israel's dark night of judgment and hear about the light of a new day. Our teacher, of course, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and he begins in chapter 3 at verse 9. So grab your Bible, find your place, and while you do, Greg and I have got a quick update on the travels of our world prayer team.
And this week, Steve, our world prayer team, which is more than 10,000 people strong.
All right.
And I really believe there are people around the world that are joining us.
Yes.
And someday we hope we can translate it and get other people formally joining that team. But this amazing team is in Eastern Europe, and today we land in Ukraine.
Yeah, such great need in that part of the world.
Yeah.
And according to 23andMe, 97% of my DNA comes from Ukraine and Russia. So
from
it's,
Ukraine.
It's very
warm. Wow, I will order you some borscht next time we go to lunch.
Thank you. Well, here's an update from Victor Oxtarov from FEBC.
You said that very well.
Thank you.
That, yeah.
And COVID updates, because we think about COVID in the U.S. and we, and you know, the difficulty, and at the time that we're making these recordings, you know, 20% unemployment.
Yeah.
Well, we still have government support, and there's none of that in this part of the world. So let's read this report and get some perspective and hopefully pray more effectively for our Ukrainian brothers and sisters.
Yes. He begins by saying that Ukrainians are struggling just to survive in these difficult times of the virus. With no governmental support coming in, people are hit very hard. Most people can't work, and everyone is worried about the future. There are evangelical churches across Ukraine who are stepping up and serving those who are most in need. They're delivering groceries and medicine for free to the elderly in need, and they're giving away masks, offering checkups and first aids. And he says, this is what Victor says to us. Now, the church is doing their part, but he says, more than ever, this is the time people need Through the Bible and the provisions of life in God.
And here's another testimony. This is from a fellow passenger, some of them on the Bible bus in Ukraine. I've been listening to Through the Bible for several months now, on and off. I must tell you that these few months changed my worldview in an amazing, radical way.
I like those words.
Yeah. I now believe in Jesus as my Savior. I now know that I am saved, and it's all because of Jesus. I experience joy and the fullness of life as never before. How can I thank you enough?
And Steve, one of the things that I think is important, whenever you support a ministry, be skeptical if they act like they're the only ministry on the planet that is being used by God. We don't see ourselves that way. We understand we have a calling to give people the whole Word of God, but we are so thankful for on-the-ground churches and missions that are feeding people. You know, a person, if they're not fed, they're going to have trouble listening to Through the Bible.
Right.
And
yeah.
So we're so grateful for that. I think there's some more you might want to share with us.
Here's another one. Listening to your programs is like drinking cold water in the heat. What a picture.
Mm.
My friend and I are the only believers in our village. Since we cannot meet together, we talk on the phone a lot. I try not to miss your radio programs, even for a day.
Wonderful. And I love how the hunger for the Word of God that comes out in the letters. You know how often we comment when people say, I'm addicted to the programs. This idea that people just don't want to miss it. It's a relief, a cooling sense to their soul. There's even a proverb about that.
Yeah.
Good news from a faraway land is like cold water.
The other thing I like about this letter is it talks about, you know, when you're saved into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you're also saved into a body of believers. And I like the way the Lord does that for these people, even though they're, as they say, she's the only believer in her village, and yet she still has a connection and fellowship with another believer via technology, as old as it is, with the telephone, and listening to the radio. And God is faithful.
Yes, absolutely. Now, we got time, I think, for one last one, and I love this. I am 81. My husband left for eternity in 2017. If I had no radio receiver, you talk about the older technology, and we use as many technologies as we can. She says, if I had no radio receiver, I would suffer very much. There are a few of us living in this home for the aged. We feel isolated and alone. Mm-hmm. We often listen to your programs in groups. That sounds like the Holy Spirit, doesn't it?
It does. It certainly does. Well, hopefully, if you're not already on the World Prayer Team, you will sign up today. Go to ttb.org/pray. And if you weren't stirred by this testimonies from Ukraine, as I've said before, check your pulse. Anyway, kidding. Greg,
yes, I know. We know you're kidding. Father, we thank you that we can play a small part in ministering to people around the world, many of whom are suffering. And Lord, we pray for the counselors and the volunteers in the ministry of FEBC in Russia and Ukraine. We pray that they would reach out as they follow up to the programs that are broadcast and heard on all kinds of different media. Thank you, Lord, for using your word to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, the storm is over as far as this little book is concerned. This little book of Zephaniah opens with dark forebodings. It opens with rumblings of judgment that are ominous. And we have been through it. In fact, the last time when we took the first part of the third chapter here, is judgment of the city of Jerusalem. It's almost frightening to read. And then it is frightening when you come to the last, and it's the picture of the great tribulation period when he judges all nations. And they will be brought up against Jerusalem in that last day. So that actually you have two kinds of judgment here. God's judgment of his own people, and that is always chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He child trains. He disciplines. And then God must judge the unbelieving world. And that is the picture that is before us in this little book. And therefore, this little book is like a Florida hurricane, a Texas tornado, a Mississippi River flood, a Minnesota snowstorm, and a California earthquake all rolled together. And you would think when you read this that God hates his people and he hates mankind in general, that he's vindictive, that he's cruel, that he's brutal, that he's unfeeling, and that he's unmoved. But the story that we told at the beginning is the story that illustrates this little book. It is the story of that man that took that little child in the darkness of the night and rushed her away from home. It looked like he was kidnapping her. And it was frightful when he turned her over to another man who plunged a knife into her innards. And my, that was a frightful thing. But when you know the whole story, it was the father that had a little girl, his own little precious girl, that'd been having attacks of appendicitis. And so it was at night that he went in and picked her up and rushed her to the hospital and put her into the hands of the family physician. And in tenderness, everything was done. But we find today that our great physician, he takes his own and he puts the ones he loves on the operating table. And even in judgment, God is love. Even when he's judging the unsaved, and when he's judging those that are his own, God is love. And we saw last time that this world in which we live, the final curtain is coming down. Someday, man's little day will be over. And then judgment comes for lost mankind. But God will restore his children, and we're going to find out that what we endured down here was actually a blessing in disguise. Now, with that in mind, let's come to this. And as we do, let me put before you another little story again, one that actually happened, of a boy that was in school, and he was away from home, and things got rough. The lessons were difficult, and he was homesick. And he wrote home and he said, "Dad, it's hard here. The assignments are too heavy and the dormitory is too strict and I'm homesick and I want to come home." The father writes back a stern and severe letter and he says, "You stay on there. You study hard. You apply yourself. You get to work. And when the boy gets that letter from his dad, he says, I don't think my dad loves me anymore. My dad couldn't love me, or he wouldn't want me to go through this torture that I'm going through here. Well, we got a Heavenly Father that tells us, you stay down there. You're in the college of life. I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm also preparing you for that place. And I'm preparing you down there in the world. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to this passage here, verse 9. For then will I turn to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. Now, God has this far-off purpose. This is called the teleological purpose of God. And we'll find it all through this section here, because now we're in the light, no longer in the darkness of the judgment, no longer in the day of the Lord that begins at night. Now the sun has arisen, and light has broken upon mankind. For then, he says, will I turn to the peoples a pure language. Now, when he says here, a pure language, he doesn't mean that everybody's going to speak Hebrew. A great many people think that's it. And he's not going to turn them to some other language, that is, maybe some unknown language, and that everybody will speak that. The pure language that he's talking about here is not what some of us Texans thought. We thought it was going to be the Texas accent. Many of you people that have not agreed with my accent and you found it rather distasteful, I thought for a while that you were going to have to get accustomed to it, because that's what everybody would be speaking in heaven. But honestly, it doesn't mean that at all. The pure language means exactly what it says. The language will be pure. There'll be no blasphemy heard. There'll be nothing that's vile and vulgar. There will be nothing that'll be repulsive. The language will be that. We had a neighbor one time. She was a very big-hearted woman in many ways, and she was unsaved, and she had not only a mean tongue, she had the vilest tongue that I think that I've ever heard. And actually, it was offensive to people in the neighborhood to hear her lose her temper at times, and you could hear her throughout the entire neighborhood. And it was very distasteful, so much so that some wanted to report her. Well, in heaven, friends, there'll be nobody to report, because it's going to be just exactly what this says. A pure language will be pure in thought, word, and deed there. And that is the thing that he mentions here. And they'll call upon the name of the Lord, and they'll serve him with one consent. There'll be no rebellion against God in that day. Heaven, friends, is going to be really a nice neighborhood to live in. It's going to be a glorious place. You're going to have some good neighbors there. Now, verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. Now again, here is a verse of scripture that has been variously translated or interpreted, and they come up with all sorts of interpretations that the ark is down in Ethiopia and that it's going to be brought up to Jerusalem at this time. Well, I don't think that that is the thing that he has in mind here at all. It does mean that Ethiopia is a nation will enter the millennial kingdom. I believe that is the thing that is important for us to see. And their offering, of course, will be the offering that Christ made. And there are many myths, and in fact, there is a tribe down in Abyssinia or Ethiopia today that claim that they are Semitic, and they use the term, it's sort of like the word Philistine, that means immigrants. And they claim they can trace their origin back to Israel, that they are Israelites. Well, I think that is probably true. But I think we are reading a great deal here into this that doesn't belong here at all. And I think we just let it stand, and it's plain wording here. Now he goes on to say, verse 11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed of all thy doings in which thou hast transgressed against me. Now he's talking to his own. We have seen that one of the things that God was judging them for was that there was no shame in the vile acts and their gross immorality. They were not ashamed of it. It's like the sins that were committed when I was a boy, they were always done in secret. Now they're done right out in the open today. But God's people will never reach the place where they can be satisfied in sin. If you can live in sin, you can be sure of one thing, you're not a child of God. If you can be happy and live in sin, you're not a child of God. The prodigal son was never happy in the pig pen. And he had to say, since he was a son of the Father, I'm going to go home to my father. And that meant he wasn't a pig. Pigs love pig pens, but sons don't love pig pens. They want to go to the father's house because they got the nature of the father. Now, he makes that very clear here. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings in which thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee those who rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. This is the day when the meek shall inherit the earth. They're not doing very well today with it, by the way. The other crowd has it now. Verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. When the Babylonians took Israel into captivity, there were about three deputations of slaves taken, but they never took all of them. They left the poor and the afflicted, the cripple and all that sort of thing, never took them with them. And you can imagine how they felt. It was terrible to go into Babylonian captivity and become a slave, but it was actually worse to be left behind. And God says here, I intend to take care of the afflicted and the poor. And if you'll notice all the way through Scripture, we've called attention to it before. The Lord always mentions the fact that he intends someday to see that the poor get an honest deal, that they will be treated right. And the only one in the world today who has a program for the poor is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are poor and needy, he's the one to go to. He can help you, and he's the only one that can. Now we read in verse 13, it says, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. That is the picture of the remnant. God's always had a remnant, and there will be this very large remnant in the millennium. They'll not speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Now, will you look at this verse with me for just a moment? First of all, when he says that the day's coming when they won't do these things, that would seem to indicate that they did those things. Even God's people indulged in sin, but not permanently. They can't, as we've said, they can't live in it. They may get their feet dirty. They may get down in the pig pen. They just won't stay in the pig pen. That's all. Now he says the day will come when none shall make them afraid. Now with that verse in mind, and saying that all of this has reference to the day when God puts them back in the land and gives them the land, are you prepared to say that what is happening and has happened in that land today is a fulfillment of prophecy? None shall make them afraid? Well, they haven't had a moment that they haven't been frightened ever since they've been in that land. And that is their picture. Now in verse 14, and here you come to the day when the kingdom is going to be set up on the earth by the king. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. The Lord Jesus has now come to the earth, and evil has been put down. and the knowledge of the Lord will cover this earth like the waters cover the sea. Now he says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. But Jerusalem is afraid even today. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. In other words, be busy for the Lord. Now we come to this marvelous 17th verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, God has a purpose, and he goes through the night of judgment, in order to bring us into the light of a new day. And he does all of this, that the day might come when he can rest in his love. Now, God loves you today, and he loves me. I don't know about you, but I doubt very seriously whether God could rest in his love for Vernon McGee. He could say, well, look, he's not perfected yet. He seems so immature. He seems so filled with faults. He's apt to digress. He's apt to detour at any moment. God can't rest in his love today, friends. But the day is coming when we'll be in his likeness, and when we're in his likeness, after he's put us on the operating table, why, he's going to bring us to himself. What a wonderful and glorious picture this is. And it continues, I will gather those who are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that is lame, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all peoples of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Oh, this is the day of light that has come, and it'll be glorious for the nation Israel. It's going to be glorious for the church also, because God is putting us through, many of us, through the furnace, and he's putting us through trials. And I think that one of the glorious things about heaven will not be the golden streets, and it won't be the gates of pearl, and it won't be the fact he's going to wipe away all tears. The glorious thing in heaven is going to be you and I are going to thank him for every trial we had and every burden that he put upon us. I close with this wonderful little poem. Out from the mine and the darkness, out from the damp and the mold, out from the fiery furnace cometh each grain of gold. Crushed into atoms and leveled down to the humblest dust, with never a heart to pity, with never a hand to trust. Molten and hammered and beaten, seemeth it ne'er to be done? Oh, for such fiery trial, what hath the poor gold done? Oh, 'twere a mercy to leave it down in the damp and the mold. If this is the glory of living, then better to be dross than gold. Under the press and the roller, into the jaws of the mint, stamped with the emblem of freedom, with never a flaw or a dint. Oh, what a joy the refining, out of the damp and the mold, and stamped with the glorious image, oh, beautiful coin of gold. Someday, when you and I are in the presence of our Savior, we'll thank him for every burden, every trial, every heartache. We will thank him for dealing with us as a wise father deals with his children. And we'll thank him for the dark side of his love. Oh, my friend, this book has a tremendous message for us today, the dark side of love. So until next time, may God richly bless you when we turn back to the little book of Jude in the New Testament. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Yes, There will be a day, and it's coming soon, when our long dark journey will be over and we'll get to enter into an eternity in the Lord's glorious presence and thank Him for the dark side of His love. If you want to get a copy of In the Crucible, the poem that Dr. McGee read today, then just go to ttb.org and click on Poems and Quotes. And if you need help finding it, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email biblebus@ttb.org. As Dr. McGee mentioned, we'll begin a new study in Jude tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll save a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study with Dr. J. Vernon McGee is brought to you by Through the Bible, and it's made possible by the generous prayer and financial investments from listeners like you on the Bible bus all around the world.